this little plaque this week, and it said that where two or more are gathered, I'm there in the midst of them. I thought that'd be an awesome thing to put in the front of the church there. Well, there's more than two of us gathered here today. So that means, you know what? Jesus is in the midst of us today. He's here to fix your problems, vanish your troubles, mend your heart. He just asked you to come into his presence this morning. So I ask you to shut everything out around you, everything that's going on. Just get real with God this morning. Put it out there to him. Get in the presence of Jehovah this morning. What an awesome place to be. Lord, we ask you to join us here this morning. Come into our midst, Lord, and move in great power and authority, Jesus. We pray that you would mend broken hearts. You would heal the sick, Jesus. You would restore relationships. You would show us, pour out your love, Lord, and show us how to love others like you love us. And Lord, help us to receive your forgiveness, Lord. Not to stay defeated in all our unworthiness, Jesus, but to grab a hold of your forgiveness, Lord, and your restoration. Lord, we love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, humble that the mighty God of the universe that created the universe would come here this morning to the Family Worship Center to meet with us, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You are so worthy, Lord. Lord, you don't dwell on our unworthiness. Lord, you make us worthy, Jesus. You close the gap on Calvary, Jesus. Thank you this morning for that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for coming, Jesus. We welcome your presence here this morning. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King. We welcome. all you need this morning. He's all you need for everything that's facing you. Just give us Jesus.
Amen. Glad to have everybody in the house this morning. Glad to be here myself. I have an announcement to make myself. I was told I better hurry up and tell the congregation, but me and Carly will be welcoming our fourth child in July. Amen. Thank you. Amen. We're very excited, and I know some of you know, and but wanted to just address the church, and we love y'all, and thank you so much for loving our family, amen. Y'all do a great job of it, I'll tell you that. You really love us. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 40 this morning. I'd like to pray as well. When y'all get there, we'll just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, this morning for our time together. We thank you this morning, Lord God, that we can come into the presence of an almighty God, and all the things of this life can melt away, Lord, in light of you, Jesus. Father, you've done so much for us. You've gathered us, Lord God, here today, Lord God. Father, to put ourselves in retrospect, God, of the mighty works that was done on the cross and through the resurrection of your son Jesus, to the giving of your spirit into a world, Lord God, into a people, Lord, that as they went forth, Lord, they glorified you in everything that they did, Lord. Your word says that they turned the world upside down. And I believe the translation of that, God, is that they brought such a revelation of truth, God, and love and compassion and fulfillment, not of themselves, but of you, God. And Father, that shook the world that had been in darkness for so long, God. And Father, we still have that revelation today through Jesus Christ. And I thank you for this body of believers, God. I thank you for this church, Lord. Father, that we surrender ourselves, Lord, not to what we will, not to what we want, Lord God, but to be submitted to you in whatever you would have us to be and to do in this day and this age, God. Father, the church has never been in 2024, God. Father, this is the first time that we're experiencing some of the things that we've experienced. But Father, our trust is in you, not in this world. And we're trusting you to be God in the midst of it all and revealing that same message that you did to the first church, to the early world, Lord God. And Father, we ask you, Lord, it's only by your spirit, it's only by your power, it's only by your love, God, that these things are done. The church has, in many ways, mishandled you, God. They've mishandled your word. They've mishandled your truths. And it has pushed many people away from the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we all repent in our hearts, Lord, if we have done these things ignorantly, God. But Father, we submit ourselves today to say, God, not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I've probably got the shortest notes I've ever had in my life. Not that I take a lot of notes. I've got one piece of scripture this morning, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40 through 47. So let's just see where it goes. Some of you are thinking early lunch. I may give it to you today. Amen. I'm praising the Lord with you. I enjoy a good early lunch. But Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says this, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now I'll tell you, that's a wonderful testimony right there. I really desire our church to have that testimony, amen? That we live our lives simply. We don't have to be crazy. We don't have to be charismatic. We don't have to be flamboyant about our Christianity. The church in some way has felt that it needs to be something in its example to the world in order to see the world saved. And what we've forgotten is that it is not in people that men are saved. It is in Christ and Him alone. It is the simplicity and the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God does not need our help. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That none of the expectation of someone's salvation or their damnation falls on us. If they choose to believe, they've not believed because we were persuasive. They've not believed because we were great examples. They have believed because Jesus is who He says that He is. And He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And some of you are here this morning because you have believed on Jesus. You've done that. Amen? Some of you are here this morning maybe in hopes that the church is an answer to the questions you've had all of your life. And I can tell you, the body of Christ is the representation, the physical representation of the supernatural God. We are the hands, we are the feet, we are the arms, we are the mouthpiece of what God has said about Himself. Amen? I bring to you no new revelation. I simply bring to you the Word of God, and the Word of God is the simple message of what Jesus said about Himself. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to make something up to make you love Jesus. He said it all 2,000 years ago. And He's been testifying of what He has come to do ever since. We're in 2024, and guess what? There is no new sin under the earth, or under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes says. There is no new thing under the sun. There's no new sin. Just because you can look it up a little bit easier on your cell phone or you can find your way into it with an Uber doesn't make it any more sin today than it was all those years ago when men first fell in the garden. It's the same. But the good news about there being nothing new under the sun is that sin is sin and salvation is still the same. It's only in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? My hope is in that thought. My hope is in my repentance and faith in that reality of Jesus. I don't have to stand up here this morning and perfume Jesus for you to make you think that you may want to want Him. Folks, there is a longing in every human being because they were created by the Creator. And in that creation, there is a longing to have relationship with that Creator. And you can consider it or you can claim it to be one thing or the other, but that longing that you are consistently trying to fill, that hole or that void that you are consistently trying to fill with all of these things of this earth, and they're not helping, by the way. They're not filling that void. I can tell you the reason you chase what you chase is because you're chasing after Christ. You're chasing after the salvation that He bought and paid for on Calvary. Amen? If you're a believer this morning, you know that to be truth. I sought fame for a long time. I ran after an athletic career in bullfighting, and I thought that once I obtained this amount of money, once I obtained this amount of popularity, maybe this void would be filled. And I can tell you, when I got to that place at the top, I was just as lonely as empty as when I was at the bottom. There was one thing that saved me, and it was the fact that Jesus was the same down there at the bottom as He was when I was at the top. I was fulfilled not in the things this earth could offer me, but in the things that Jesus promised me through His blood, through His resurrection. And I can tell you, it is that sustains me. As the world seems to grow in knowledge, it's no more wise. It's no more wise. There, As much answers as they're throwing to the public today in America, our country's never been dumber. Would you agree with that? Our country's never, we're more ignorant today, and there is more opportunity. You can pick up your phone and Google whatever information you want to know, but we're as ignorant as we've ever been in this country, maybe in this world. And folks, there's one answer. It's Jesus. You say, well, that sounds cliche, Pastor. Well, it can be cliche to you, but it's been the answer to all of my infirmities through my life since I've been born again. Every situation I found myself, I can tell you, the answer has always been Christ. And I can say this morning with all hope and truth in my life. I would be vain to say that that's all I've ever relied on since I've been a Christian. That'd be silliness. As a Christian, I'm as fallible as anyone else. As a pastor, I'm as fallible as anybody. That means I'm capable of falling and failing, making mistakes, if you don't know what fallible means. I'm capable of that. And I have. I have sought after things in my Christianity and my ministry career that is self-serving and vain. And even knowing the answer, I've decided to do these things through the years. And as Christians, I think we could all testify of that. We all have our moment where I want what I want, and I want to do what I want to do in that situation. And you do it. And what do we always find at the end of that road? Emptiness, right? Unfulfillment. And what does Jesus always do in that situation? He picks us up, he dusts us off, and he points us in the direction he told us to go the first time. And we find fulfillment in the things that he's asked us to do. So we don't only just serve an all-powerful God. We serve a graceful God. One that's full of mercy and love and compassion. One that does not damn us simply because we stub our toes and fail. I'm so grateful for that this morning. But I can tell you, I've not learned all of these things simply because a man has stood behind a pulpit and has expressed his opinion to me. I've experienced these things in my personal life. And how did I know to look for the things that I've experienced except by the Word of God? I can tell you, when you're born again, there's an insatiable desire in a Christian that wants to know the Word of God. You want to have a knowledge and an understanding of this newfound Savior that you're now serving, this King that has lordship over you. And I want to express to you today that we have fallen away from our love and desire of the Word of God. And we have believed on things that are portions of God instead of Him in His totality. And folks, Christianity has suffered because of that. I believe the world has suffered because Christians have lost sight of the Word of God and what it actually says about our Lord and Savior Jesus. You ever wonder why there was more miracles in the beginning, in the conception of the church, than there is today, when Jesus Himself said, "You will do greater things than even I did," talking about the future of the body of Christ? You ever wonder that? I hope this morning to give an example and an understanding. Not to beat us up, but to correct us all in moving in the direction of what we all truly desire and want while we're here. And that is a true relationship with Jesus. One that has no shows, that has no fun and things that aren't necessarily true. Amen? Anybody tired of acting like a Christian? Anybody ever get tired of that? I can't stand acting like a Christian. It turns my stomach because I know it's not real. I'm not talking about my salvation. I'm talking about putting the smile on even when I'm not happy. I despise it. It does something to me because it's not truthful. And somewhere along the line, we've believed that Christians can't struggle. Christians can't go through hardship. Christians can't feel the thing. They always have to be bubbly, and they always have to be expressing this and this and that. Folks, it is our humanity through our salvation that allows the world to know that there is hope for them. Isn't that great? That God actually looks forward to us being people and Him being God. But we've somehow changed that in Christianity to where we have to be God. We have to be perfect in our abilities. And the truth of it is we're not. We are not. I'm the weakest of everyone in this room today. I'm the weakest of you all. I really am. And I struggle every single day. But you know who doesn't struggle? Jesus. And as long as I recognize that I'm incapable of doing it, and I put all of my hope and trust that Jesus can, guess what Jesus is going to do? He's going to do it. It's by faith and faith alone. We can trust in that this morning. So folks, if you're desperate this morning for a true hope, I can tell you, you're not going to find it in yourself. In your best effort, in all of your strength, you're not going to be able to work this problem out. It's only in Jesus. You can throw yourself down in the arms of Christ and let Him carry you through the situation that you're in. And I promise you, He will. He will. I can tell you, He'll walk you through the fire and you won't even smell like smoke. That's the Christ I served. That's the Christ the world longs for, but the church has failed to represent Him. I'm not talking about this, but I'm talking about the entirety of the body of Christ. Amen? We have so welcomed powerless crescendos into the church that we just say, you know, I'll give some examples. We just acknowledge and accept these things now into the church that we used to not accept into the church. Not because the church decided not to accept it, but because the Word of God said, don't associate yourself with it. So the church has lost its power by the Spirit of God because we have decided to accept these things rather than stand on the Word and the power of God. Do you know that God can deliver you today? Do you know that God can heal you today? Do we really know that? I'm not talking about from a traditional standpoint that this is what people say God can do. I'm talking about His Word promises power and anointing and life-changing circumstances for those that believe. Why are we not seeing it? Have we just accepted that it's okay to say that but not believe it? That is slowly where we've gotten to. We've just accepted that, you know what, maybe God's just not interested in setting people free from their bondages. You're a Christian anyway. Just come on in. We'll just accept you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a man is born again and he becomes a new creature, meaning the power of God lives in them and delivers them, that they no longer live in the slavery of their bondage, but under the mastery and the lordship of Jesus Christ, which is freedom. When you were accepted into the kingdom of God through faith, you entered into a kingdom that no longer has bondage. Did you know that? You have the choice not to fall into that bondage again because of what Jesus has done for us. But we have presented it saying, no, maybe God just didn't want to do it this time. Amen? This is just my precursor of a message. I'm just burdened. I'm burdened for the world this morning. That may sound cliche to you, but folks, does it occur to you that in this nation alone, not that the world stage is met because of what America goes through, but does it occur to you this morning that in this nation alone, the very liberties of Christians are being stripped away, while other liberties are being given more and more to other religions? Doesn't that seem a bit odd to you? That if all of us are allowed to worship freely, why are Christians being told they can't worship at all? Has it occurred to you that that's happening in America? It may not. You may be ignorant to that. But the truth of it is in this country, the Christians' liberties are falling further and further away. They're no longer liberties. Now, in certain parts of this country, you cannot gather to pray, to have church. I was in Tennessee just 2 weeks ago with 50 pastors from across the nation, and they met with this mentality: what is going on in our nation, and how can the church survive it? Folks, there are people right now that are under persecution because of their Christianity in this nation. It's come in this way, very subtly, and most people aren't even aware of it. And folks, it's not like America sets the world stage, like I said. Do you know how many Christians are murdered every single day in the world because of their belief? It's a staggering amount of people. Do you know how many homes are burned every single day because people are professing Christians? We don't know that kind of persecution in America yet. But it will not be long before we do see it. Do you know why? Because in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until the return of Jesus Christ to take his church away. He says, in the last days, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be killed all the day long for my name's sake. Those are the words of Jesus. And we sit back very comfortably in our churches in America as if we're not living in those times. As if those liberties are not slowly and subtly being taken from us. That this day may not approach us. I'm not saying what I'm saying this morning to scare anyone. But I pray that it's sobering to us. Because it's not a stand up and grab my gun and go fight it type of warfare that we're in this moment. It is the go into my prayer closet and ask God to align in me his perfect will in my life. For my mind to be his mind. For my heart to be his heart. For his power to be made manifest in the lives of those that are in my sphere of influence. Folks, when's the last time that you invited someone to salvation? If this country falls away because people will not stand up for their individual liberties in this nation, will the Christian at least go out with the voice of reason unto salvation through Jesus Christ? As Christians, is it not a command from Jesus that we go out and see that those people are saved that don't know him? Is that not one of his commandments? For he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It is in all of our rights as Americans to do whatever we want to do with our liberties. But as the Christian, are we not bound to the Word of God to walk out the things that God has asked us to do as Christians? I want to express something to you this morning out of the Word of God in Acts. Acts chapter 2, the Christian church was born. The church and the body of Christ was birthed in Acts chapter 2. If you did not know that, the Spirit of God fell on 120 in an upper room. Disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, including the 12 apostles. And when the Spirit of God fell on them, they were endowed with power, not of themselves, not of their own strengths, but the power of God. And then they were charged by that Spirit to leave that room. Maybe a room that looked just like this, maybe a little more cramped. But to leave this room and to go into the world and to express the testimony of Jesus and all that he has done and he's come for. That was the charge of the Spirit of God. And then God gave them the boldness to do it. We see in this text in Acts chapter 2 where Peter stands up above all of them. Because right now is a very prime Jewish holiday. It's the day of Pentecost. It is a feast and a festival for the Jews. So they've come in now from all surrounding nations to be in Jerusalem at this time. To celebrate what the covenant of Moses and of Abraham. You understand what I'm saying? They've come to celebrate this old covenant. Now the birth of the new church has just happened, and they step out now into the streets and they begin to minister the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the very first thing they're met with? Opposition. Many are confounded by what's being said because these men are Galileans, and how are they speaking to me in my own language? But a lot of them are saying, these men are drunk. These men are crazy. How dare they come out and preach some other religious viewpoint than the one that we're here to celebrate? Folks, you may not think that worldliness is a religious organization, but it is. Worldliness is. Worldliness has belief in it. If you're lost, you have beliefs in things. Amen? You believe, you have an opinion about certain things. So you strongly believe in your convictions as a worldly person, someone who's lost. So just pretend today that we're that church and we come out of this church today. What would happen if we begin to knock on doors in our community? What would we meet? Would we meet opposition? Would we meet people that don't agree with what we say? 100%. 100% we would. But would it stop us? That's the question. When we met that opposition, would it stop us from telling them of the good news regardless? not because of what you've learned, not because of your knowledge in something, but because of what you just experienced in the presence of God. Because these men and women, the 120 that were gathered, they didn't come out of the upper room because they had a seminary. Because they had a theological understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament and all of the epistles. They didn't have any of that yet. All they had was a real, genuine experience with God that no one could take away from them. And they came out of that upper room, and that's all they testified about. They didn't talk about pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. They didn't care about any of that stuff. They said, have you heard that Jesus was the Christ, and he came into this earth, and you crucified him? He became sin for all sin, past, present, and future. And any man, woman, or child that believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up in front of all of them that were persecuting them. They weren't cutting their heads off in this moment, but they were looking on them as if they were crazy people. And Peter stood with boldness, the same Peter that when men asked him before Jesus' crucifixion, said, aren't you numbered with Christ? No, I don't know him. The same guy. Folks, I don't care what your background is. When you encounter this Christ, something supernatural happens to you. And you have no choice but to testify about the wonderful mercies of God. We've lost our tenacity as Christians. I'm not talking about sitting there with picket signs going, God hates you because of your sin. That's not tenacity, folks. That's hatred. I'm talking about standing on the sidewalk while your neighbor's house is in flames and they're in the second story and you're calling out to them because they've not recognized that the flames are rising and you say, get out of your house, you're burning. You're going to perish if you stay there. Even if they come out of their second story window and they curse you. How dare you mess with my comfortability? How dare you come again? Folks, it's the love of God that compels us to not stop because they tell us to stop. I don't want to see you perish. And if my words can't reach you, then let my life do it. If you won't listen to what I'm saying, let me love you. Let the love of Christ compel me to love you. Folks, when someone says, I don't care about Christianity or any of that garbage, we just throw our hands up and go, well, we've done God's work today. It's not always a supernatural thing where 3,000 are cut to the heart and they come to the knowledge of Jesus. It's not always like that. Folks, I've taken years out of my life to love people who did not want anything to do with Christianity. Years to befriend them and to love them because I genuinely cared about them. And years later, them come to the knowledge of Jesus for one purpose, because I was Christ to them. Not that me myself is Christ, but Christ who was in me compelled me and gave me the boldness to love them. When they came to me for wisdom, you know what I always pointed back to? Jesus. I have an experience with, listen, brother, I kind of understand where you're at. And even though you don't believe this way, this is what helped me through. It is relational. And Peter and all of the 120 came out of the upper room and they were all speaking in the language that these people understood. Folks, it's time for the Christian to get off of their high horse and go speak the language of the people that's around them. Mostly love and compassion. Care for people that are here. We got to break out of our isolation of our homes and our churches, and we have to get into the places that Jesus was willing to go. Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I'm coming to your house today. All of them questioned Jesus. Why would he sit with sinners and drunkards and adulterers and all these people? Why would he sit with them? You know what Jesus' response was? The healthy don't need a doctor. The sick do. And I have come to set myself in the midst of the sick to let them know that even in their despair that I have come to them to give them hope and to give them deliverance, to give them love and compassion where the world has written them off. I believe that the early church was endowed with power because it was kept simple. Where in the Bible does it say to do some of the things that we do in church? Anybody? Can anybody tell me where some of the things we do, the Bible tells us to do in church? That's a rhetorical question. You can find that out later. You can go study that out later. But I want to tell you, Peter gets up, he shares this bold experience with God. 3,000 people are cut to the heart. Incredible. Incredible preacher. I'm not him. Man, I wish I had a ministry like that. Everywhere I went, people were cut to the heart and changed. I pray for that. 3,000 were cut to the heart, and he's testifying in his message. And this is what it says in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. When's the last time you loved someone enough to see them snatched out of the flames of hell? Be saved from this place. Be saved from the confusion of this nation and the confusion of this world that tells us we have to be things that we weren't born to be. Be saved from it. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about Jesus? How much, as a Christian, how much do you have to hate somebody to not express to them what you know is truth in the salvation of Christ? Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word. You know, no one has ever ungladly received the word of Jesus. It's always with gladness. They were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Listen to the simplicity of the church of Jesus Christ. Can we? You ready? I'm going to give you three examples of what the church of Jesus did in that day that allowed them to see power, anointing, wonders in the earth, and the salvation of thousands. You ready? Maybe you're not ready. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let's stop right there. What's the apostles' doctrine? Does anybody know what we call that today? The New Testament. Your Bible. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. You know what Jesus' commandment was when he left the apostles? He said, go into the earth and testify of all that you've seen and heard. Testify of it. That was it. You know what this New Testament expresses? It is their accounts of what Jesus said about his Father. He was just testifying of God and what he'd come there to do. Folks, you want to know what we as believers must do? We must know the Word of God. We must love the Word of God. I'm not saying you've got to go into Leviticus and do an 18-week study. That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying all you need in this is in this New Testament. And you see how Jesus loved you and loved people. And you ask God, say, God, I see how you love these people. And I don't love these people the way that you love those people. But you live in me and I want to. In knowing this word, you know Christ. Because in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Or in the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Folks, we have to know this Bible. We have to know what it says. The second thing was, and fellowship in the breaking of bread. I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy spending time with the body. I enjoy coming to your homes. I enjoy taking lunch with you. I enjoy going to dinner and spending time with you. Do you know what people have the biggest issue with the church is? They don't like anybody. They don't want to be around anybody. The church is stuck up. The church is... I'm giving you real testimonies of what people have said to me all my life. This is what people have said to me. They didn't know I was a preacher when they told me that. But I don't tell people that I'm a preacher. I don't tell people anything about my ministry because I want people to be real with me. Because I want to love them right where they're at. Not from a pastor's perspective. Well, I'm a pastor. You better honor me. You better not say those things. You better act a certain way. Jesus didn't have people do that. Jesus came and sat right in the middle of those folks. Right in the middle of their stuff. And he never fell into their sin. But he was there to draw them out of theirs. By love and compassion. So this is what people have said to me. They say, I don't trust church. Why would I give my money there to have the pastor drive a Benz? These are real things. These are people's mentalities about the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, where did they get those mentalities? Did they come up with those assumptions? Most of it is their experience in church. And I would say a good number of people that are here have had their bad experiences with the body of Christ. Folks, there is a love that comes in being a Christian. And it is a supernatural love. I remember we became youth pastors at 19. Carly, I'm going to tell on you. I hope you don't mind. She's fake smiling back there. And I'll testify this about myself. We became youth pastors when we were 19 years old. And we were given a youth group. And we got in there and they were terrible kids. They were terrible. And I remember going home some nights and Carly just saying, I don't love these kids. You know how hard it is to love people that you don't love? And you're a Christian? Nobody's ever done that. Nobody dislikes nobody here. It's hard to. It is not natural for us to have affection for certain people and certain things. It's not natural for us to do. You look at our country, we're in 2024, and they're still race baiting us. They still are. They're wanting to turn us against each other because of the colors of our skin. And people fall for it, and they hate people because of the color of their skin. It is natural for humanity to be at odds with themselves. Men hate women, women hate men. You hate your mother, you hate your father. All this stuff, it's just embedded in us. But I remember those conversations. I know I should love them because I'm a Christian, but I don't. I remember those conversations. But you know, we talked and we just said, we've got to pray that God give us a love for these young people. Because I'm not going to be effective in their life unless I love them. And they know that I love them. They've got nothing to hear from me unless they know that. And folks, can I tell you, God turned our hearts around. And we fell in love with those kids. I treated those kids like they were my children. God did that work in my life. So when we come and we have opposition among us, which is natural because you're humans, how can that be overcome? Number one, you devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. And you look how Jesus loved people. And by his example, you go to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I want to love people the way that you love people. And God gives you his heart. God gives you his mind. And you do. Not because you're good, but because his goodness comes upon you. And folks, people know the difference of someone who says they're a Christian and someone who is. I sure do. I can tell the difference. Like I said, I just don't tell everybody, and I've been treated some kind of way by people that are people of God, say they are. But it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Folks, we have to get together. And I'm not talking about with our groups of friends. I'm talking about all of us. We should be visiting one another. And I'm not talking about just Christians. I'm talking about people that aren't Christians. Well, I just don't know. I'm not called to that ministry. You're not called to go eat dinner at somebody's house. I don't know about you, but I love it when people cook and invite me over. And they will. They will invite you over. Go. Break bread with them. And last but not least, I believe it's last to put the emphasis on how all of this is put together and in prayers. Folks, how much time do you devote to prayer a day? I'm not talking about legalistically or religiously. I'm talking about genuinely coming to God because your heart, like I said, is natural. And you really desire to have God speak to you in the place that you're in. God, I'm desperate. I need I need you to be with me. God, I'm going through this today. I need you to be with me. God, I have a decision in front of me. And if I don't make the right one, it could be catastrophic to my life and my family's life. I really need you to show me the direction that I should go. God, I have a friend. I have a brother. I have a sister. I have a mother. I have somebody in my life that I know needs to hear about the love of Jesus, but I don't have the courage to tell them. God, will you embolden me by your Spirit to tell them the truth? Will you help me? Folks, this great machine, which is the church, this great body, it is powered by prayer. Because it is only the supernatural work of God that does it in us. It is not anything else of ourselves. We can come and pretend all we want, but guess what? People look at us and say, they're hypocrites. And they're not wrong to a degree. We are sometimes just showing up and giving what we think God desires, rather than going to God and asking Him what He desires and bringing that with us everywhere we go. Then fear came upon every soul. Now I want you to understand, in this translation, fear does not mean they were scared. Fear simply means to be in awe. A-W-E. Like, whoa, this is crazy. Awe. Does that make sense? They were in awe. Every soul was in awe. They were in wonder at the power that was coming out of this body that was formed through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They were in awe. And what does it say? And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. Now that's a rare thing in our churches in America. How many churches do we have in this city? A good group of them. A lot of them. You know how many pastors I'm friends with or has called me up? Zero. Aren't you Pentecostal? That's usually what people say. Don't you believe this? Don't you believe that? All assumptions, but all of that assumption has led into diversity. Diversity in the body of Christ. Folks, I don't care about none of the other stuff. I care about Christ and Him crucified. That is the only way that people are saved. That's what I care about. And we could be united in that mentality. When I went to that up in Tennessee, there was 50 pastors from all over the nation. And I can tell you that they were from every denomination, everyone under the banner of Christ and Him crucified, and how the body of Christ can be unified to the gospel of Jesus. It was beautiful. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, this is chapter 2 in verse Acts. Now, I encourage you to read the next 25 chapters of Acts, and I want you to see what the church does with this simple situation, this simple task that was given to them. Know the Bible. Love one another. Fellowship. Breaking bread. And pray. I want you to read the next 25 chapters at home. Maybe not all in one sitting. But I can tell you, chapter 3, it's pretty clear what God does through a people who submit to themselves to that simple task. Folks, we're not asking you to be fake or to be something that you're not. We're simply just saying, has Jesus revealed Himself to you? Have you accepted Him by faith? Have you submitted your life unto Him? Then, folks, the Spirit of God can come upon you, and it can turn you in to Jesus. It makes you like Him. It gives you His heart and gives you His mind and gives you His boldness to love those that are afar off. I want to share just a few short statistics as we get ready to close. Is that all right? I'm not beating nobody up, I hope, this morning. I hope this allows us and frees us up from doing the silly tasks of being fake and allows us just to be real people who love God and that love others. I pray it does free us this morning. I want to read some statistics from Barna. It says 7 out of 10 U.S. adults call themselves Christians. And yet only 6 in 100 that 6%, actually have a biblical worldview. So what do the rest of Americans believe? Well, according to research from the Cultural Research Center, there are 7 major worldviews that Americans are most influenced by: biblical theism, Eastern mysticism, Marxism, moralistic therapeutic deism, nihilism, postmodernism, and secular humanism. But that's just the beginning of the story. 56% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Folks, is there any other way to God except through Jesus Christ? 56% believes there is. 56%. This is a staggering statistic of the Church of Jesus Christ. Nearly half believe that God learns and adapts to different circumstances. For example, God changes, basically. Half believe that. 70% strongly agree that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, a heresy long condemned by the church. Jesus was not created by God. Jesus is the third person of the Trinity of God. Your Bible tells you that as Christians. 38% see Jesus as a great teacher, but he was not God. 60% say the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. Between this answer and the previous one, we see a denial of the Trinity, even though earlier in the survey, 97% agree that there is one true God in 3 persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Clearly, people are very confused about doctrine and theology and don't really know what they believe. 27% think the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Isn't that crazy? And yet 94% agree that the Bible has the authority to tell us what we must do. A lot of contradiction here. 57% believe everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And 65% think everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. Folks, the Bible says that we are born into sin and shaped in iniquity. 37% agree that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. There were some biblical teachings accepted by the majority, such as hell is real, Jesus will return in judgment, sex outside of marriage is sin, abortion is sin, and only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone is their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. And yet, as we saw above, half of the people who affirm that statement say that God accepts the worship of other religions. And over half strongly disagreed with the statement that modern science disproves the Bible, as well as gender identity is a matter of choice. Now, 99% of the evangelical survey respondents said the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. But based on their answers, they either, one, don't really believe that or really know what that means, or two, they don't have a clue what the Bible really teaches. This survey reveals that what Christians believe is a mess. They hold to contradictory beliefs about a variety of things, from whom God is and what his nature is, to how they should view the Bible, to how people are saved. It's a syncretistic mix of Christianity and the thinking of our culture. Why does all this matter? Well, as Barna explained in his presentation, your worldview is the filter that you use to see and understand and experience and respond to the world around you. Because your worldview enables you to make sense of the world, you need a worldview just to get through every single day. In fact, every single decision that you make, and you make hundreds of them, if not thousands of decisions every single day, every one of those flows through your worldview. The choices that you make are a result of what you believe as described by your worldview. Worldview matters. How you see the world has consequences for what you do, what you value, and what you pass along to the next generation. A worldview that isn't firmly anchored to the truth of God's word is ultimately going to shift and change with the ideas that prevail in our culture. Such a Christian can't be salt and light. It's like what Jesus described in Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, I did a study into that. Do you know how salt loses its flavor? It gets moisture in it. It becomes diluted by water or moisture of some sort. How can the Christian lose its effectiveness? It waters down the truth. That's how a Christian loses their effectiveness in the world. It says it's not good for anything. And like I wrote above, what you believe, what shapes and forms your worldview will determine what you pass along to your children and even grandchildren. Barna pointed to research that found only 2% of U.S. parents with children under the age of 13 have a biblical worldview. He added, why does that matter? Because you can't give what you don't have. And here we have 98 out of every 100 parents in America who cannot give their children a biblical worldview because they don't have one. How heartbreaking. That's why we're seeing such secularism and godlessness among Gen Z and the generation coming up after them. They've never been taught the things of the Lord because their parents can't pass along what they don't possess, even if they want to. There's a great quote by Winston Churchill when he was made minister, the first minister in all of the monarchy in the beginning of World War II. He makes this statement, I have not become the king's first minister in order to preside over the liquidation of the British Empire. I think that's profound that was his first message to the nation as minister. The king has not allowed me to become the first minister to see Britain become nothing. He meant to win the war. He meant to overcome the adversary that was wanting to destroy their nation. And folks, I would like to say to us, we have not been named sons and daughters of God to see the kingdom of heaven fall in this earth. Folks, we were born for this time, in this moment, not to be great Americans, not to be great white people or great black people that are diversified. God has called us in this moment to be God's people, God's church, to express the goodness of God that we have experienced through Him, through His Spirit. He has not let us be born into this moment that the kingdom of God should fall to the hands of the worldly and to the devil. There's only one answer in this day and age, and it's Jesus. But how will they hear lest they be preached to? How will they hear? Folks, your words mean stuff. What you minister to people means stuff. But even more than that, what you do, how you act, how you live. I don't want to be a person that just says those things. I want to be a person that does it. I want to love people to Jesus. I want to be that person on that sidewalk as people's houses are burning, saying, get out now. Don't perish in this fire. This is our hope. This is the hope of the world. By the grace of God, there was men and women in my life that called to me and that loved me when I came to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody did it for you. Somebody did it for you. So we must be that to others. Not something that we're not. Don't fake it. Don't go out there and try to be something you're not. What you are and who God has made you is enough. You let Him live through you. You let Him minister through you. You let Him love through you. Folks, please get into this Bible. How can I know who Jesus really was unless I open these pages? And I figure out, someone told me when I was a very young Christian, they said, if being a Christian means being like you, then I don't want to be a Christian. I was so zealous, and I had no compassion in my heart. I was just very harsh. And when they told me that, you know the first thing I did? I went into a room and I cried my eyes out. And when I got out of that place of prayer, I went and I got in my Bible and I read everywhere where it was written in red. And I learned who this Jesus was and how he loved people, how he ministered to people. And I said, God, everything that you are, make it in me. I want to love like you, Jesus. I want to love people the way you love people. I want to minister to people. I want to be able to talk to people the way that you... You ask my wife, I'm a terrible communicator. Some of y'all have noticed that since I've been the pastor here. Terrible at it. I wish I was better. But I go to the Lord and I say, God, not my words, but your words. Not my life, but your life. As Christians, we're bound to this when we accept him as Lord and Savior. You're left here for that purpose, to love that which is lost, to seek and to save that which is out there that doesn't know Christ. God's counting on us to be his. And when we're his, he's going to do it through us. Amen. Miss Eve, if you want to come. I know today was a little different. I know I taught a little bit today, and I hope that's okay. But I'm burdened for us as a nation. I'm burdened for us as a people of Christ. That the world is not hearing the true gospel. And therefore, they're left empty and they turn away. And they say, why would I want to serve this Jesus? You don't even believe him. You don't even act like him. I don't want to be that Christian. Folks, there's an answer for this day and this time. His name's Jesus. Folks, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I know you've probably ran into 1,000 people who've claimed to know Christ, and they have been a bad representation to you of who Jesus really is. But I can tell you, Jesus will make himself real to you to show you who he really is, that you might know that there is deliverance from the place that you're at. There's fulfillment to the emptiness in your life. Folks, I know from experience, and I wouldn't say that I'm a great example of a Christian. I'm not. I'm just a man. But I can tell you, God's changed my life. And I'm sure that everyone in this house that is a Christian today will give that testimony in their best way. I heard someone give this example one time. Mozart was a great composer. But if $2 musician did a terrible job at renditioning Mozart's music, you wouldn't be mad with Mozart because that composer didn't do a good job with it. So just because a Christian hasn't been good to you doesn't give you the right to be mad at God because someone messed up. God is good to us, folks. I'd like to open these altars for anybody that just says, you know what, God, I want to serve you the way you want me to serve you. I want to minister the way you want me to minister. I want to love the way that you love. I want to care the way that you care. Maybe you can say what I said, and I say it all the time to the Lord. God, I'm not doing a good job, but I want to. I want your heart. I want your mind. I want to be used by you. I invite you this morning to seek the Lord in that way, whether in the altars or wherever you feel led to be. Jesus, we just thank you today for your goodness. Even though we're a mess, God, and we don't do it all the way right, Lord God, your grace is sufficient for us. And Father, you wouldn't let someone else fall because of our failures, Lord. You come to them yourself, Lord God. You reveal yourself to them. So, Father, I just lift up this congregation to you, God, that we come back to the simplicity of the church of Jesus Christ. That, Father, we are people of this word, the true account of the one true God, that we know you, God, and you transform us day to day into your image, as your word says you will. Father, that we fellowship one with another, both the brothers and sisters in Christ and those in this world, God, that don't know you, that are desperate, God, to have hope in their life. Father, let us not cease to be a prayerful people, God. It's only by prayer, God. It's only by your power, only by your will are these things done. We're nothing apart from you, Jesus. So we pray today, God, for every heart to be mended, every mind to be sobered, Lord God. Father, as much as we love this country, Lord God, Father, let the Christian not be Americans, but let us be lovers of Christ. That's how this country was formed. It's people just wanting to serve you, Jesus, with freedom by the way that you've led them to do, God. Let us be a nation like that again. Let us be a people like that again, Lord God, who seek you for everything that we do. We just love you. We praise you. I thank you for this body of believers. So many that I know personally, God, really desire you, Lord. Really have a hunger for your righteousness in your heart. But Father, all of us get caught up in the things of man. We need to be reminded, Lord God, that we don't have to be something that we're not. We just have to be yours. We can just fall back into the loving arms of our Savior. You carry us through this. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.